It's time to take a stand with Eric Barger. Each week at this time, author, speaker, and noted Christian apologist Eric Barger is here to help you discern the times in the light of God's Word. And now, here's Eric Barger.
Greetings, my friend. Take a Stand Radio is on the air. This is your host, Eric Barger. I appreciate you joining me today. Remember, if I'm talking about it here on the radio, there's going to be more in-depth resources on all the topics we talk about at my website, ericbarger.com, E-R-I-C-B-A-R-G-E-R, ericbarger.com. I stated in the very first program of this series that it was my task to report on some very troubling, erroneous Bible translations and how this was very deeply troubling to me. Well, I'm as troubled today as I was that first day 4 weeks ago when we began to discuss this. Now, if you haven't heard the other programs in this series, I suggest you get up to speed with us. Go to ericbarger.com and you can download or listen to all of the podcasts from all of the previous programs, but in particular, the last 3 weeks. That'd be March 10th, 17th, and 24th of 2012, and get up to speed on the Muslim-friendly Bible translation controversy. And, of course, the 3 weeks before that, we also dealt with the deception of Chrislam. All right, well, as many of you know, over the years, I've been a guest many times and now also serve as a co-host on Jan Markell's Understanding the Times radio program. You can find Jan at olivetreeviews.org, and it's a great program. If you don't know about it, you need to know about that program. Back on March 10th of this year, we did a program on Understanding the Times on the topic I've been covering here on Take a Stand Radio, the Muslim-friendly Bible translations and the controversy surrounding it. Anyway, Jan Markell, myself, and Jill Martin Rishi, the daughter of the late great Dr. Walter Martin, conducted several interviews related to what I call failure to translate. In fact, I've written a long, in-depth article in our Take a Stand Journal series. It's in Take a Stand Journal number 5, called Failure to Translate. And you can order that journal by going to our website. You can also read a condensed version of that particular article at our website that will really help to bring you up to speed. Now, today here on Take a Stand Radio, we're going to replay parts of the discussion that we had on Jan Markell's radio program back on March 10th. We actually had an hour and 40 minutes of recorded material that day, but much of this did not make it to air on Jan's actual radio program. So what you're about to hear, much of it has never been heard by her radio audience, and it's very pertinent and important information relating to this topic. First up is David Irvine. I first learned about David and his wife Dina by reading the October 8th, 2011 edition of World Magazine. Now, if you listened last week, you heard me interview Emily Bell. She wrote the article where I first learned about David Irvine. The Irvines were going out in the field to work with Wycliffe Bible translators, and because of the things we're going to talk about in this interview, David Irvine and his wife pulled out of Wycliffe Bible translators. You need to hear this. So first, before I play the interview that Jan Markell did with David Irvine, I want you to hear what Jill Martin and Jan and I were saying just before that interview. Here we go.
Jill, we are having a discussion here, kind of off air, about Jehovah not being Allah. And I think there is some confusion out there on the issue.
Absolutely. And, you know, in Islam, the sovereignty of Allah is just paramount. He's the one true God, and Muhammad is his prophet. Mm-hmm. Now, you set this against John 1. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There is no Muhammad in there. Yeah. It is only Jesus Christ. Second thing that separates Jehovah from Allah is the fact that in Islam, there is no original sin. Humans are predisposed towards sin, and they commit sin, but there is no original sin. Well, what does Romans 8:28 say? Mm-hmm. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, separating God, Jehovah, and Jesus Christ from Islam. Another point is that Islam says Jesus was not the Son of God. He was just a revered spiritual guide. Well, what did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Key things. And last point, in Islam, salvation is by the will of God through human obedience to God's law. What does Romans 8, 1-3 say? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So we have freedom through Jesus Christ. Completely different. Jehovah is not Allah. His son, Jesus Christ, stands stands far above anything that Muhammad could ever have said or done.
Yeah, exactly, Joe. Very well said. If Jehovah God was Allah, then the Quran and the Bible would harmonize, and that is so far out. I don't know how anybody could bring to that place, but then again, we've got Chris Lum around us. We have the insider movement. Somebody is either seeing something I'm not seeing, or they're deciding to ignore the truth that the Bible and the Quran don't harmonize.
Yes, and actually, you know, this whole methodology, my father used to talk about the doctrine of the demons. This whole methodology is something that Satan has employed down through history. This was going on in the early church. This is what was happening with the early Christians and ISIS. They kept trying to take Christianity and blend it into the worship of ISIS and blend it into the worship of these other gods and goddesses throughout Rome. And that's what a lot of the apostles were teaching on and saying, hold on a second here. You can't take the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and syncretize or blend it into or contextualize it, you know, in with all these things that are so anti-Christian. And we're seeing the same methodology. The enemy is using the same tactics today.
Please. Eric, you made a reference here. You made a comment, and I'm going back to it just for a minute or two here. You said that we're seeing all things postmodern and emergent, you know, popping up in our churches. And therefore, isn't it an obvious conclusion that the same kind of philosophy and theology is going to be manifest itself in parachurch organizations and ministries? But have you personally, because you're the expert on these kinds of things, emergent and postmodern, have you seen it manifest other places outside the church?
Well, this is a wake-up call for me to begin to look at these things, Jan, and that this whole controversy over the Bible translations and now what we see, especially, I mean, it's a telltale sign when a huge organization such as Wycliffe and SIL are mandating a book by Carl Medaris. This tells me it's already made its way in, and maybe a lot of us just weren't aware. We're still hearing and seeing the same words and terms and phrases that have attracted us to support and to stand with organizations, and there is still a lot of great people on the ground who believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, who would stand to the death with it, but postmodern ideas have made their way in side by side, just like they have in so many seminaries, Bible colleges, denominations, churches, homes, etc.
Okay, well, what I'd like to do is just play a very short interview of David Irvine, and again, he is a missionary who's 3 weeks away from going on the field with Wycliffe when they realized again that they could not do this, partly because of the Medaris book, but other issues as well. And so we're going to play that little clip now. I'm going to bring into discussion now David Irvine. David was just 3 weeks away from going on the mission field when he and his wife, Deanna, realized they could not do it. I'm going to give him just a few minutes to tell his story. David Irvine, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Why don't you talk to us about what happened in your situation?
Well, Deanna and I were excited about going back to the part of the world that I grew up in, and we were excited to be part of Bible translation and getting the Word of God into people's hands. As we were preparing to go, we had required thing to do and training to do. We spent about a year doing that, and towards the end of that year, we received an email from the director of five countries or so, the West Eurasia group, part of SIL, and we were given a book to read, which was by Carl Medaris. And when I read that book, I was very disturbed. The whole book refers to scripture a total of 8 times and only cites the passage 6 times, and all of the passages, as far as I'm concerned, were taken out of context to prove contextualization and insider movement theology and missiology. What I found really difficult was, if you're a director of an area of the world that is so needy and you're requiring your people to read one book, that one book would be a pretty amazing book, and this book was not.
Mm-hmm.
That led us, my wife and I, to begin asking very direct questions, and the direct questions weren't being answered directly. In other words, I would ask for specific things, and I would just be given more information to read on insider movement, on missiology, Muslim idiom translations, which is called MIT.
All right, let me just reset the stage for anybody who may have joined us late. First of all, when we keep referring to the term insider movement, again, that is a movement that some are advocating for, where a Muslim could continue to practice the various cultural and even religious well, practices that they did within Islam, but he would proclaim to be a Christian, and this is a very highly controversial angle of this entire movement that's been kind of sparked here in the last year or so, and that's what led to some further revelation about a so-called Muslim-friendly Bible, and that brings in, again, Wycliffe Bible Translators, Summer Institute of Linguistics, or SIL, the Frontiers Organization. Okay, David, go ahead.
It's interesting that you said Christian, and that's a normal kind of a thing to do. An insider paradigm would actually not call themselves Christian.
That's right.
They call themselves followers of Isa. And the key to that whole thinking is that they are not extracted from their identity, family, religion, and community. And that's something that most people, I don't think, understand.
I do, simply because of having been involved in the Messianic movement. And Messianic Jews want to maintain their culture as well. But go ahead.
Did you know, Jan, that they call these people... I have a PowerPoint by SIL Andy Clark, and it calls these people Messianic Muslims.
Messianic Muslims. How interesting. Go ahead, David, with your story.
Jan, the situation is, most of us in the Western world or in Christianity don't think in terms, we use the same words as insider movement people do, but we don't understand that they've actually changed the definitions and the paradigm and the foundation. There's been a shift below our feet, and we don't know that. So the normal reaction, first of all, for me, was a disbelief. You can't believe that this is really true. Is somebody really saying this, and do they really mean it?
Do they really mean what?
Do they really mean that it's a Messianic Muslim? In other words, a Muslim or a Hindu or somebody else can remain in their religion and be a Christian or a follower of Jesus and be saved and have the benefits of God's kingdom.
Okay, what happened? Did you confront leadership?
I did.
And what happened?
I began asking a series of very specific questions, didn't get very specific answers. Basically, it was done what I continue to hear Wycliffe and SIL leadership do today, which is, this is not theology, it is linguistics, leave it to the experts, and we understand what we're doing, and it is biblical, and it is theological. What I did find when I spoke with the director of WEG, West Eurasia Group, was they never referred to Scripture to show me what the validation of this movement, this missiologically informed movement. But they never would refer to Scripture. And I actually asked them point blank, if I understand correctly, the whole mission of Wycliffe is to produce Bibles for people who don't have them in their mother tongue language. And I asked, why would you do that? Why do you even care if you never refer to it to verify what you're doing, to show me that it's biblical what you're doing? I thought that was interesting.
What was in the PowerPoint?
The PowerPoint was delivered in Dallas SIL home offices by Andy Clark. The PowerPoint talks about exploring Muslim idiom translation, and it talks about backlash from the man in the pew if people find out about what they're doing. It talks about creating an 18-member team of experts within SIL Wycliffe and Wycliffe Global Alliance, and basically coming up with a corporate response and producing technical papers, short non-technical papers, mechanisms for internal discussion and to develop a set of best practices. And the thing that I found on internal discussions, which I was a part of on the SIL internal blog on this topic, was that it's really not a discussion. And even since I've left and since this petition has been online, there have been people from within Wycliffe who have written to Wycliffe and SIL leadership asking them to stop doing this kind of removal of father and son, and they're shut down. So really it's a control of information. There really is no discussion. But going back to the PowerPoint, it describes what Muslim idiom translation is, and it also gives a situation analysis by 2025, indicating that 60-plus translation projects will be non-literal Son of God, and it will affect the population of about 120 million. And related to insider movement, I'm reading directly from the PowerPoint, there will be 31-plus translation projects affecting 41 million. So for people within Wycliffe leadership and SIL to say that they don't take a stand is just not true.
All right, let me ask you this. When we talked, David Irvine, again, David was a missionary about to embark through Wycliffe Bible Translators. He pulled out because of the controversy we've been talking about. You said to me that you felt the root of this is some emergent and postmodern thinking and theology and philosophy that has kind of infected these organizations. Is that right?
Yes.
Can you, in a minute or two, explain?
The way I describe it is, it's an issue of authority and an issue of truth. Do we and can we know overarching truth and authority? And the traditional view is that God has provided us an overarching truth and authority, which is Him and His Word. But the postmodern view, which is better called liquid modern because it actually changes. Anytime you try to define someone who is a proponent, they seem to kind of slip and change the wording and change meaning. They're vague about what they mean. That view is a more of an anthropological, human-centered view where all religions are equal. In Hank Pringer's paper on page 9, he mentions that we, in our limited understanding, need to point people to salvation through Jesus Christ, but we do not want to presume to limit the saving power of God. And the impression there is that God is able to save and is actually saving through the religions of the world and not through the limited way that the Western Christianity, I call it Western because that's the way the Insider Movement tend to define it. If you look at Andrew Wall's papers, Kraft, and others, Western Christianity is merely a construct and a type of Christianity that emerged, and it is fading. And what you have are these other faiths, Christian faiths, emerging as the Bible is being retranslated into these religions and these languages. So truth is liquid. Truth is contextual. Hank Pringer says that theology is local and contextual. In other words, the local context defines theology. It's a filter that is put in front of the Bible as it's translated. And that matches what's being done in these controversial translations.
David, thank you so much for joining us today. David Irvine.
Thank you very much, Jen.
Alrighty.
If you just tuned in, this is Eric Barger, and this is Take a Stand Radio. You've been listening to my colleague, Jan Markell, interviewing David Irvine, who is a missionary who pulled out of Wycliffe Bible Translators because of the Muslim-friendly Bible translations. The next interview we want to play is with George Husney. You're going to hear George and Jan and Jill Martin Rishi and myself discuss not only George's work as a translator, but also the petition that he is circulating to ask Wycliffe Bible translators and others to stop producing Muslim-friendly Bible translations. Here's the interview.
George, one of the things that you did, and I want to get into your background a little bit as well, because you're actually from Lebanon, and you actually have some experience about what we're discussing going all the way back to 1974.
Correct.
But you started a petition online, and it's kind of spread rapidly. And first of all, why did you establish the petition online, which, folks, you can find it at biblicalmissiology.org. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, the petition is a last resort because for many years I've been advocating for accuracy in Bible translation and also for approach to Muslims that is biblically based, not cultural or anthropological or psychological, that's stemming from social science presuppositions. I have people who believe in the message that I've been promoting, but we haven't had much success with the leadership of what is called the Insider Movement or Wycliffe Bible Translators and their affiliates, in convincing them that we must not cater to the Muslim culture or their theology and change our own message of the gospel to please them or at least to reduce the offense of the gospel. So when our voice has not been heard, we felt the petition is going to take it out of the private conversations behind doors and around tables, which we've had many of these, into the public and let the Christian public worldwide, globally, be the judge on this.
Yes, exactly. And I think that when we are examining this, we are following the biblical mandate in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to be workers who need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And this is all about how the word of truth is handled, isn't it, George?
Amen. Very much so. I also can quote from 1 Corinthians 1:17-22, when Paul said that, you know, we preach the gospel whether it's offensive or stumbling block, or foolishness to the Gentiles, stumbling block to the Jews. We preach Christ crucified. And so we don't need to water down the gospel. And right now, this whole thing with the Bible translation is not even watering it down. It's going to the core of the core of Christian theology, pertaining to the nature of God, the nature of Christ, and the Trinity, and taking it out from the gospel, basically omitting the whole father-son relationship in the Bible of our God and blessed Lord Jesus.
George, you sat down with some of the Wycliffe people. You sat down face-to-face with them and tried to have a sort of a gentle confrontation. What happened?
Well, we have been emailing first, wrote a long letter. There was a committee formed, a Bible translation, with scholars from various groups and schools, seminaries, who are in the know about these matters. And so we wrote them a letter saying we'd like a face-to-face. So hesitantly they accepted, and we had five from each side, and we had a roundtable discussion. For 3.5 hours, we were basically beating around the bush, and nothing was happening. Whenever I addressed the language issues, Wycliffe and SIL said, "This is semantics." And I said, "Yeah, it's all about semantics, but let's have the right meaning and not just what pleases the audience."
Question. Tell the listeners and just lay it out. I think I know the answer here, but I want to hear from you. What is the single biggest problem that you see when words are changed, such as the ones we're speaking about when Son of God is degraded and God the Father is taken out? What happens to those who read it, for example, inside their Muslim context, and they read those things when the Bible has been altered, as we're talking about it?
Well, this is actually falls into the critics, and Muslims for centuries have been accusing Christianity of having corrupted their Bible, and they're not sitting around just watching us play these games. They're going to take full advantage of this and say, "See, we have proof that these people are corrupting their Bible." Mm-hmm. And they can't decide, is Jesus really Son of God or is not? Is God the Father or not? This is theological issues. They're not just linguistic issues.
And the definitions are being changed, right, George? That's the core of the issue. They're changing who God the Father is. They're changing who Jesus is and that special relationship that is so central to Christian theology.
Well, actually, my work with Muslims for many years, the most attractive attribute of God to a Muslim is his fatherhood. And one woman from Pakistan, noble woman, wrote a book, "I Dared to Call Him Father." You know, she's dead now, but her bones would be, what do you call that in English, turning, if she would hear what Wycliffe and Isaiah are doing now to the concept of father.
So when you had this face-to-face meeting and you really could see that nothing much was being accomplished, you put together a petition online?
Right. We actually didn't do it immediately. We changed some emails, and they stopped responding to me because they realized I'm, you know, not bending or compromising. And so finally we said, you know, it looks like we're not going to go anywhere with these. And our approach right now, we don't really believe that the leadership of Wycliffe or SIL are going to change anything necessarily, but we want to alert the church so that future missionaries and people who are unaware of this become aware and not be easily swayed in that direction.
Eric Barger back in the studio, everybody. And once again, this is proof positive why we need to take a stand radio to a one-hour format. We need your financial support, and it's the only way it's going to happen. There are two resources that you could purchase to help us to do it. The Deception of Chrislam DVD, my newest DVD teaching, and The Truth About Islam. Visit us at ericbarger.com or call me at 214-289-5244. This ministry is brought to you each week by Take a Stand Ministries, Rowlett, Texas, and is funded by the free will gifts of our friends and our supporters. Thanks so much for joining me today. I'll talk to you again next week.
With nearly 3 decades of experience, Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries exist to see the lost saved and the church changed by providing cutting-edge insight on issues facing us today. This is a listener-supported ministry, and your participation is needed. Please consider a gift to help Eric and Take a Stand challenge both the world and the church. Send your gifts and requests for products mentioned on this broadcast to Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. That's Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. Call us at 214-289-5244. this is John Clemens reminding you to join us right here again next week and encouraging you to take a stand for Jesus Christ each and every day.
The book of Nehemiah tells the story of how the people of God joined with a common purpose to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Today, the church is facing the same situation the Israelites faced. Our walls are broken down, and there is much opposition, even from inside the camp. This is Eric Barger, and this is the time to take a stand against false doctrine and cultic beliefs and do battle for the lost. Under Nehemiah's leadership, it only took 52 days to rebuild the wall. Take a Stand Ministries is dedicated to mending the broken condition in today's church 52 weeks a year. I'm looking for 100 partners to give $52 or more every month to meet the needs of Take a Stand Radio. Are you one of those courageous builders willing to help? If so, please contact me today at ericbarger.com or call us at 214-289-5244. Together, let's build this wall for the King of Kings and for the sake of lost souls.